Dennis is almost a surrogate member of the Hope Ecclesia in a way. He was immersed here at this convention 11 years ago. And it's kind of something to think 11 years have passed that quickly, but we've appreciated his growth in the truth and how he sought to follow the example of his parents, who are dear saints in the truth as well. Brother Dennis has chosen the subject of faith specifically. Faith is the evidence or proof of things not seen. Faith is the evidence or proof of things not seen. Lord, bless your service, Brother Dennis.
Thank you, Brother John, Brother Jordan. The Hope Convention is very dear to me, too. As Brother John was just telling you, it was 11 years ago, on this very date, June the 10th, that I was baptized, symbolized my consecration at this convention. But for the past 10 years, I've sat out there with you people and enjoyed the program from the platform. This year's a little different. They've asked me to be a part of that program, and I was happy to accept, because I never want to refuse an opportunity to serve the Lord's people. But I know I'd be a lot more comfortable sitting out there where you're at. So. Our subject today, as Brother John mentioned, is titled Faith. The evidence is the evidence or proof of things not seen, taken from Hebrews 11, verse 1. The subject, today's subject, is one of which we're all familiar. It's about something that all of us here have. It's been the main requirement of all those that God has dealt with closely all down through the ages. And it is our faith in our God. The nation of Israel was lacking faith at the time of the Lord's first advent, thus resulting in them being rejected as a promised seed that would bless all the families of the earth. If we as prospective body members of Christ are lacking in faith, we too risk being rejected as the antitypical seed of Abraham. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29 says, "According to your faith be it unto you," indicating that God will reward us according to the amount of faith that we have. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please our God. These two scriptures alone should be enough to motivate us for the rest of our earthly life in regards to increasing our faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that not all men have faith. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom?" But what exactly does this word faith imply? The dictionary definition of the word faith is that it is a belief in God, a trust or confidence, or a belief without proof. But the Bible disagrees with the thought that faith is a belief without proof. The Apostle tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which is the text heading our lesson, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Greek concordance tells us that the Greek word hypostasis, I probably pronounced that wrong, which is being translated substance in this scripture, can also be translated to mean assurances. And both the dictionary and the Greek concordance agree that the word evidence also means proof. With that thought in mind, this scripture could very well and rightfully read like this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. Let me repeat that. This scripture could very well read and very rightly read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. So what is our hope? Our hope is the kingdom of God, isn't it? And although we cannot physically see that kingdom yet, we have the faith or the proof through our study in the scriptures to know that our Lord began preparations for that kingdom by beginning his reign in 1874. Hope by itself without proof is merely hope or blind faith. The proof of our hope is the faith referred to in Hebrews 11, verse 1. So it is the proof of our hope, our faith, that we're going to talk about today. We find that our faith is developed through proof by three different methods. One, by studying the study of the scriptures. Two, by God's proof to us. And the third method is our proof to our God. In this first method, our faith is developed by studying the scriptures and rightly dividing or proving the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul tells us to study to show thyself approved. This is the one portion of developing our faith that we have control over. We have this great hope in the wonderful plans of our God, and we strengthen our faith in our hope through study of the scriptures, which proves our faith to us. But there's another portion of our faith that needs to be proven, which involves the second method, God's proof to us. This includes our God allowing us experiences that prove his promises to us. Our pastor tells us in Repent 43:85 that faith implies a promise. And when a promise is made by the Almighty God, who changes not, and is as omnipotent as he is unchangeable, then faith can trust him come what may. Our God allows us to have experiences that prove his promises for the sole purpose of teaching us to trust him, to increase our faith in him. I'd like to give you a few examples of our growing in faith through study and how that faith increases through experiences allowed by our God. For example, we read in Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12, that he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and that they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. It is one thing for us to read these scriptures such as this, and to have the understanding and faith to believe these comforting words. But it is quite another thing to escape from some harrowing experience, only to recognize the hand of our guardian angel in our deliverance. This is our God proving his promises and strengthening our faith through experiences. We also find comfort in reading the words of our Lord, such as those found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31-33, which read, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We also find comfort in the words of Philippians 4:19, which reads, "My God shall supply all your need." It's a comfort to us, and it strengthens our faith to read these words, which prove to us that we should not be overly worried about the needs of the flesh, because our God takes care of his own. And we can say that we have faith in these promises and that we believe these promises. But it is altogether another thing to one day find ourselves in a helpless situation, such as not being able to provide the needs for ourselves or for our loved ones. Only after a while to have those needs supplied for us in a remarkable manner, which leaves no doubt in our minds where it came from. It probably didn't come in such a miraculous manner that the whole world took notice, but it was very obvious to us where it came from. This is our God again, proving his promises to us through faith-building experiences. This is our God increasing our faith. There was some mention this morning in the testimony meeting about prayers being answered. Is this not proof that God keeps his promises when we have a prayer answered? These are just a couple of examples. God's people are all different, and there are many, many ways that he can and he does increase our faith by proving his promises. This leads us to the third method of our growth in faith, our proof to God. Proving that we have faith in God's promises. After our God has blessed us with some faith-building experiences, there should come a time when we begin to prove to him that our faith is increasing. Quite possibly during some earlier trials, we may have experienced anxiety or fear, not knowing what to expect, thinking maybe the good Lord forgot us or mad at us or something. But after being given proof by our God through various experiences, our mindset should change. Our faith should grow stronger with every experience that we are blessed to have. We should no longer have any fears or anxiety during our trials or testings. We should face every new experience, no matter how difficult, with absolute faith in our God, knowing that all things work together for the good of those that love our God. Romans 8:28. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart." This is the kind of faith that we should develop as we grow through experiences. We should grow to trust our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. This is the type of faith that we need to lay hold on our heavenly crown. When I study a subject,
generally that type of picture.
Help me visualize the subject a little better. I'm a picture person. To help me visualize our growth in faith, I chose a tree. The main reason I chose the tree was because a tree can grow much larger than most other forms of plant life, which typifies the amount of faith that we as Christians should develop. Also, as a tree begins with the planting of a small seed, so too the Christian's faith sometimes begins with a simple seed of thought that we might have heard from someone else or maybe even read about. The tree depends on water for growth or development. So too the Christian's faith must have the water of life provided to us in the Scriptures to grow and develop. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that we should be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. The tree pictures are being rooted and built up towards the heavens. There's one segment of this drawing that has an opposite effect upon the development of the tree and the development of our faith. The wind is one of the tree's greatest enemies. Wind can destroy a tree. But the winds of adversity on the Christian can offer an opportunity for our Heavenly Father to increase our faith. Or it can offer to us an opportunity to prove our faith to Him. Unlike the tree, our faith needs both the wind and the rain to develop completely. The only reason for this little illustration is to show that our faith should be continually growing and that we need the winds of adversity which allow God to prove His promises to us and for us to prove our promises to Him. The faithful servants of the past also had their faith increased through experiences provided by our God. The story of Abraham gives us a good example of this. Abraham was faced with the ultimate test of faith. When God asked him to sacrifice his son on the altar, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:17 says that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, unquote. In James 2:21 we read, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What does the word works signify in this scripture? Does it not imply that Abraham was justified by his proof of his love and of his trust and his faith in God? Was not Abraham our father justified by proof when he offered up Isaac upon the altar? James 2:24 reads, you see how that by works or by proof, a man is justified and not by faith only. Unquote. Abraham's faith was made perfect by proving to God that he trusted him As we take a look at the life of Abraham as recorded in the book of Genesis, we find it interesting to note that this tremendously strong faith of Abraham was not entirely something that he was born with. It was something that had to grow and be developed by our God in much the same manner as yours and mine. The seed of Abraham's faith was planted in some very fertile soil. How many of you recall that Noah and Abraham were alive during the same period of time in history? If you go back to our Volume 2 study of chronology on page 43 and read the account of the 10 generations from Noah to Abraham that are recorded in Genesis 11, verse 10 through 24, and also verse 32, and apply just a little math, you will find that every descendant recorded there from Noah to Terah, Abraham's father, were all alive for at least a portion of Abraham's lifetime. Shem, one of Noah's three sons, that was with Noah on the ark, even lived longer than Abraham. Noah himself was alive until Abraham was 58 years old. So can you imagine the schooling in faith that Abraham received from his family? How many times do you think you heard about how the faith and obedience of Noah allowed their generations to be preserved? And how many times do you think that Abraham heard about Noah's faith in building the ark while being laughed at and scorned by everyone else? And we can't help but wonder about the many, many other marvelous stories that Abraham probably heard from his ancestors. So the seed of faith was well established in Abraham's younger years. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we find that Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him and said, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This was our God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham wasn't privileged to have a whole book full of God's Word as we are today. Because, as we all know, writing in the printing press came at a later time in man's history. So the only knowledge that Abraham had about God and his plans were limited to what we have just read here in these three short verses, along with what had been passed down to him through his ancestors, the generation since Noah. A part of God's promise to Abraham was to bless them that bless him. In other words, God would bless those that blessed Abraham. Lot, Abraham's brother's son, must have been one of those people who admired and honored and blessed Abraham, a friend of Abraham's. Because Abraham seemed to prove this when he took him along with his wife into the land of Canaan. There are three recorded instances in which God blesses Abraham's friend and nephew Lot. The first one begins in Genesis 13, verse 1 through 12. And these next few scriptures, I'm going to give you the location, but I'm not going to read all the scripture because we don't have enough time. I'm just going to give you a summary. But in Genesis 13, 1 through 12, shows where Abraham and Lot became very rich in cattle and silver and gold. So rich that the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together any longer. So they chose to divide the land, with Lot choosing the plains of Jordan and Abraham dwelling in the land of Canaan. Here God is blessing both Abraham and Lot. The second blessing for Lot came when the kings of the land made war in Genesis 14, 1 through 20. And Lot and all of his belongings were taken captive. And Abraham, upon hearing of Lot's plight, organized the servants of his household and fought and delivered Lot from the hands of his enemies. In a way recognized by Melchizedek, king of Salem, as a blessing from the Most High God. This is another example of Lot, as well as Abraham, being blessed by our God. The third blessing for Lot is recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33. And it came when God made known to Abraham his plans to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that existed there. Abraham, knowing that Lot was dwelling in Sodom, bargained with God that he would not destroy the few righteous persons that could be found there. In Genesis 19, verse 1 through 16, we find the two angels of the Lord rescuing Lot and his wife and two daughters before the city is finally destroyed by fire from heaven. These are examples of God proving to Abraham that he would bless them that blessed him. Another portion of that original covenant, Genesis 12:3, God promises Abraham that he would curse them that curseth him. The definition of the word curse is to cause harm or evil. Thus our God was telling Abraham that anyone causing him harm or evil would receive harm in return. There are two recorded instances of this type. The first one is in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20, where we learn that Abraham had to take his family to Egypt to live because of a famine in the land. And because of Sarah's beauty, Abraham feared that he would be killed while he was there, so that the Pharaoh might have her. So Abraham and Sarah made an agreement to say that they were brother and sister, that Abraham might live. The Egyptians did see that she was very fair, and she was taken into Pharaoh's house, and Abraham was paid for her. Then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And Pharaoh called unto Abraham, and he said, "What hast thou done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And he said unto Abraham, "Take her and go thy way." There was a second incident very, very similar to this one. And it's recorded in Genesis 20, verses 1 through 18. There Abraham had journeyed into a strange land, and Abraham had told the king that Sarah was his wife, his sister. And the king of the land, Abimelech, took her. That night God came to the king in a dream, and he said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken is a man's wife. As in the first incident, the king couldn't wait for Sarah to be gone, because the plagues were very great. And even the king even paid Abraham with sheep and oxen and manservants and woman servants when he returned Sarah to Abraham. This is our God proving to Abraham his promise that he would curse or harm those that caused him harm. A point of interest to those of you who might be wondering why or if Abraham told an untruth: to protect himself. It wasn't a complete untruth, because we find in Genesis 20 verse 12 that Sarah was actually Abraham's half-sister. They both had the same father. Also, we must remember that, like us, Abraham was not perfect. And these lessons were allowed to help strengthen and perfect Abraham's faith. In the last part of God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12:3, he promises that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Although this is the first time that God had ever revealed such a great hope for the condemned race, and although Abraham had to be overwhelmed with such an astonishing offer, not only for himself, but for all the families of the earth, this was probably not the beginning of Abraham's hope and faith in a righteous government to be established by God. Scriptures reveal in Genesis chapter 6, verse 24, that some 69 years prior to Noah's day, a man, quote, named Enoch, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, unquote. That is all that is revealed to us in the Old Testament regarding the ancient worthy Enoch. But if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we learn that, quote, by faith Enoch, when he was translated that he should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, unquote. We then have to turn to Jude, verses 14 and 15, to learn what Enoch's testimony was. We read that, quote, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, was prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. In reprint article 4387, our pastor says that Abraham realized that the earth was full of sin and violence and out of harmony with God. He knew that Enoch, his ancestor, a man of God, had already prophetically declared that Messiah would come and establish a government, a kingdom, a city of righteousness. While we can see that Abraham's faith is well developed with knowledge handed down through his ancestors, it was now being developed and strengthened through promises directly from God and through experiences allowed by God that proved those promises. God continued to strengthen Abraham's faith through knowledge by confirming the promise of the land and the seed three additional times. Once in Genesis 13, verse 15. Again in Genesis 15, verse 18. And again in Genesis 17, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 7, verse 5, God promised that he would give it, that is the land, to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Being without child is becoming a concern to Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 15, verse 1 through 4, after the Lord had confirmed to Abraham in a vision that he would indeed have an heir, Sarah decided to give her Egyptian handmaid to be his wife, that she might bear him the promised seed. Thus, when Abraham was 86 years old, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, bare him a son named Ishmael. Then in Genesis 17:1 and verses 15 through 21, 13 years later, the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised him a son through Sarah. And Abraham laughed in his heart, because he would be 100 years old and Sarah would be 90 when the child was born. Soon after, the Lord appeared to Abraham again, as recorded in Genesis 18:1 and verses 10 and 12. This time, as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and the Lord again said unto Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. And because of her age, she too laughed, although she later denied it out of fear. But 1 year later, Isaac was born to Abraham through Sarah, in a way that obviously appeared to be a miracle to both of them because of their age. This is our God, again, proving his promises to Abraham by blessing him with the promised seed, blessing him in a way that no doubt had an enormous impact upon the development and strength of Abraham's faith. This is our God developing a superstructure of faith that would help Abraham overcome the greatest test of faith ever given to any man, other than that of our Christ. That of offering his beloved son on the altar of sacrifice. Let us read this account in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 13. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Notice how quickly Abraham responds to God's request. His faith was so strong at this point that he didn't hesitate. He got out the next morning to do God's will. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Our pastor says that Abraham probably needed some reassurance from his God at this point, and I'm sure that he did. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid wood on in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham had proven his faith to his heavenly father. Did you ever wonder what you would have done in his place? Did you ever wonder how Abraham could accomplish such a feat? The Apostle Paul reveals to us another secret portion of Abraham's growth in faith, which was not disclosed in the Old Testament writings. Turning to Hebrews again, chapter 11, verse 17 and 19. We find that he says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Unquote. Indicating that somewhere along the line, God had revealed to Abraham that he was able to raise his son up from the dead. It's a possibility that this figure or vision could have occurred on Mount Moriah when Abraham stopped to pray, as we just read in Genesis 22, verse 5. But no matter when or where this vision occurred, just more evidence that our God gives his people all the proof that they need to increase their faith, that they might be successful in proving their faith to him by doing his will. Let us all continue to grow by increasing our faith through study, and when given the opportunity, let us prove our faith to our God, that we might make our calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessings.
Friends, do you know why Abraham was called the father of the faithful? You've just heard the account. And that's a wonderful example, Brother Dennis. We really appreciate that, of how the Lord makes the unseen things real to us, how Abraham could see Jesus' day and rejoice, and how he could realize that would be a resurrection that would be the blessing for mankind. Appreciate that very much, Brother Dennis. I'm going to ask Brother Dennis to close on the last.
Our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, creator of this grand and spectacular universe, and of every form of life in heaven and earth, most certainly hallowed and blessed will be thy most holy name forever. We come before thee this day, dear Father, again, giving thanks for this privilege, giving thanks for your many, many blessings, giving thanks for the many lessons that thou hast provided in the Scriptures, giving thanks for realizing that our hope in your promises is not a blind faith, but a faith based on proof. Proven through Scripture, proven through experiences, which in return gives us the strength to prove our faith to you. We give thanks and pray for thy continued blessing upon this convention and upon thy dear people everywhere, dear Father. And we pray too for thy forgiveness for anything that we might have said or that might have been amiss in this lesson. And for these many favors and blessings we ask and we give thanks in Jesus' name.